Welcome to Next Level Christianity, a podcast designed to teach Christians biblical truth, help apply it to their daily lives, and gain true clarity of what it means to follow Jesus. Our churches and Christian communities are being influenced by cultural and worldly views, and few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is John Alkire, along with my beautiful wife, Carrie Ann. Please join us as we have important conversations where biblical truth and life application collide. We hope these episodes help equip and motivate you to take your Christian faith to the next level. So grab your Bible and join us in the conversation. Welcome back to Next Level Christianity. I'm your host, John Alkire. With me, across from me, my beautiful wife and co-host, Carrie Ann.
Hey, good evening.
Good evening, and this is where we like to say, where biblical truth and life application collide. That's what we believe happens here. Hope you are doing well. We thank you for joining the conversation this evening. If you have not subscribed to the podcast, please, please do so. And if you are on iTunes, please go down to the bottom and rate the podcast. Hit the stars. We'd love to see that. And if you are a regular listener and subscriber, please make a comment. Share your comments of what you feel of the episode or what the podcast and how it has impacted you. We'd love to read it.
Yep. John will read those.
Yeah. And coming off the Super Bowl this weekend, pretty disappointed about the Niners.
Super sad.
Big Niner fans here. It was a great game. It was stressful. Fourth quarter was brutal.
Horrible.
Less. But we'll save time. Happy for the Chiefs, who brought home a Super Bowl trophy to Kansas City in their first appearance since 1970. Congratulations.
Hey, congratulations.
And I don't think we are going to comment too much tonight, but the Super Bowl halftime performance, I will just say, as Christians, we should not be too pleased with what was demonstrated on stage for a lot of reasons, but we'll save that.
We'll say hashtag not family.
Yeah, that wasn't much of family entertainment. So. No. Anyway. Okay, our last episode, number 18, Carrie and I walked you through a lot of content from Scripture that confirms how we know we are saved or not. As we state, it will either give you confidence and peace or scare the heck out of you. If you have not listened to it, you need to, because it is critical teaching and understanding. Also, if you know someone who may be questioning their salvation or needs a wake-up call, please share it with them.
Yeah, definitely share it.
Please. Okay, tonight, episode 19.
Here we go.
Carrie and I are super excited. We've worked on this. This has come together nicely the last few days. We want to teach and discuss a parable from Jesus found in Matthew chapter 22. There is so much to learn from the short passage. And just leading up to this, our prayer is that this will open the eyes of those who possibly are rejecting the gospel. We know many will never be able to hear the words. And if they do, they will not receive it. For those who hate Jesus and Christians, although persecution is what we are subject to, God is just and he will bring judgment to those who deserve eternal punishment. And finally, we pray for the nominal Christians, the lukewarm Christians who check boxes by going to church on Sunday or claim to know Jesus but aren't changed and willing to repent. And a better understanding of God's sovereignty, his amazing gift of grace, and that the road to heaven is very narrow. And as Scripture says, very few are chosen. And Jesus used parables very often in the Gospels, all four books. And he did this to illustrate profound, defined truths. And we can find this Scripture that kind of shares this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11.
Yeah, awesome. Let's take a look at it. Is it okay?
Yeah.
All right. Jesus answered them, so Jesus is chatting, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted."
So, secrets and knowledge given to you, but not to them. So basically, you disciples, I think he's speaking to the disciples, and they're asking, why do you speak in parables?
Disciples.
And he's basically saying, hey, I'm giving you secrets and knowledge given to you, but not to them. And not to them are the people who can't hear this or don't understand these divine truths, which means they're not really subject to God's teaching and to Jesus' teaching.
That's right.
And if you read that later, Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, we won't read it, but in that Matthew 13, 11, as you go down, they fulfill the prophecy, and it just share how people won't hear, how ears won't hear, eyes won't see, and that was something subjected from Isaiah that was fulfilled in Matthew 13 from Jesus as he shared about the parable. So pretty cool to set this up. Anyway, the parables contain great volumes of truth and a very few amount of words. You can see in this isn't a very long parable, but powerful. These are blessings to those with ears to hear and desire to learn, but not all who hear the message understand or receive it as seen by the Pharisees throughout Scripture. And so let's walk through this, and to put this in proper context, it is important to have a better understanding of weddings 2,000 years ago, especially in Jewish society.
Yeah.
Carrie, you can share a little bit about what your notes say here on this. This is interesting.
Yeah, definitely. Okay, so a little different than what we're experiencing in 2020. So mom and dad make an agreement. There is a contract that is drawn up, and that's very similar to what we have for our engagement today.
Sure.
But they would consider that the actual marriage contract. So what typically happens, it's not a consummated marriage yet. Daughter goes back home with mom and dad. Husband goes back out, and he goes to prepare a place for them to live.
Prepare their home.
You're right. So he is out and about. But he doesn't say, when I'm coming back. He just says, when I am done, I will come back, and then we are going to have our wedding. We're going to have the celebration. So in the meantime, what is the bride supposed to be doing? She's at home getting ready.
Yep. Ready for him to show up at any time.
Any given time.
Unannounced. He's home, is ready. He comes. Here I am. And from what we understand from our research, the wedding happens immediately.
Right.
Pretty immediately. I don't know. Right. And there's no
There's no save the date.
Yeah.
There's no chapel.
6 months.
There's
RSVP,
no cater.
Right?
It's just like, here we go. We're rolling.
We're ready
to go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so very different and very immediate. And that's what's important as a setup to this parable. These ceremonies, too, were the most joyous occasions in Jewish life and could last up to as far as a week.
Yeah,
of celebrating.
These are happy parties.
It's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so clearly this is not a save the date. This is an immediate gathering. Verse 2 opens up with the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king as you go into this. And we're going to read it. Carrie's going to read it. But think of that king being God and the son in this being Jesus. And why don't you go into this and read along. If you have your Bible, please pull it out. Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast.
So fun. Okay, and we're doing this I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Bible. We love the ESV, but this is also one of our favorite too. So I'm going to read it to you from this version. Here we go. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who has given a wedding feast for his son, and he has sent out his slaves to call those who he had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went on their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed the murderers and set their city on fire. And then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go to the main highways and as many as you can find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both good and evil. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
Boom. Incredible there. So a lot going on here, and we want to kind of walk you through some discussions of this and teach through this, okay? The slaves go out and tell those who have been invited, right? They go out three times in this parable. And what happens the first time? They pay no attention and they go about their ways. This is very similar to us sharing the gospel. This is very similar to us talking about Jesus with somebody and about salvation and being rejected. Nobody wants to talk about it. They don't want to be there. They don't want to be a participant. You've invited someone to church. Nope, no thanks. Not interested. And then we have others who seized the messengers, mistreated them, and killed them, which is clearly a sign in this of persecution, as we see the king slash what we would call God become enraged.
Yeah, and now we don't have that. We're in America. We don't have that in America so much.
Sure.
But there are many, many countries that still, you are deeply persecuted if you have a Bible in your home.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, this persecution is very much still alive and active today.
Right. So we see a picture here from Jesus of God's anger and judgment.
That's right.
He sends his armies out and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Okay, we can't just...
Okay, this is his specialty.
You can't just move on from here. Like most reading this might, okay?
This is a big deal.
This is a historical deal that Jesus is foretelling in this, because we're going to find out more as he goes on in the chapters of Matthew. But this is Jesus telling the people about the wrath and the judgment of the Father. The judgment Jesus described here is the anticipated destruction of Jerusalem. Justice would be served of that generation for those who rejected and opposed, put to death the many prophets and eventually Jesus for no crime committed or no just cause. He shares his coming vengeance at the very end of Matthew chapter 23. So check this out on your own. Go to the end of chapter 23 and the beginning of chapter 24. He is with his disciples overlooking the temple, and they are in awe of its beauty. And Jesus had just condemned the religious leaders at the end of chapter 23, comes out of the temple, and the disciples are looking at the temple, and they're talking about how beautiful it is. And Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon the other, which will not be torn down." And then we learn through history that in 70 AD,
correct,
mm-hmm, I believe 40 years after his death and resurrection, the Roman army came and destroyed the temple, cut off all food and water sources, and starved the Jews, mm-hmm, then slaughtered who were left over and who were left alive. Correct. It was reported that close to 1 million Jews were killed in that event. And there were tragic, horrible sufferings and stories that you can look up and that they've captivated. But amazing piece of how Jesus throws in this parable about...
It's coming.
It's the judgment piece. Mm-hmm. They mistreat and murder, right? And then he comes out with the army and does that. And Jesus references this, and then we just go on, and then he references it to the Pharisees. And he pretty much warns them, and he tells the disciples what's going to happen in their generation, and it ends up happening in their generation. So super powerful piece to this parable. It was also prophesied in Daniel, this event.
That's
so
right.
Daniel also references the temple destruction. So it's just this amazing Bible that comes alive with the prophecies and the foretelling that Jesus does, that was prophesied back in Daniel and then shared by Jesus and then actually executed while he was in heaven at the throne, and his judgment was upon those Jewish leaders and the Jewish community.
it's a perfect example. If you guys are new hanging out with us, like we know this is a living and active word, the Bible is. It is a perfect example on how the Bible can explain the Bible. Mm-hmm. The Bible will explain itself. So that's what John is describing here, is all these prophecies. And then inside this parable, he's letting you know that it's going to happen again.
Yeah.
Like, and it's just an incredible way just to see how the Bible is all knit together.
It's all knit together. Mm-hmm. It's all pointing to Christ. And it's neat how I love how he threw it in there. And it just gives us a good picture of judgment. Because so often, I think, as Christians, there's this lack of fear of God. There's lack of fear of judgment. And yep. Judgment was real. And he already delivered it. It was delivered in 70 AD.
Yes.
From Jesus on the throne.
On that generation.
Yep.
Yes.
So it's powerful stuff. So Jesus is doing two things here. He's describing what was to come in the form of judgment. And God is just, and he will bring judgment upon all who don't believe. And he will defeat all sin in the very end. God's going to defeat sin.
That's right. Amen.
But then what does God do? After all that we've said in this parable, what does God do? He continues to show his love.
Yes.
And his mercy.
Yes.
By sending out more to be invited to the feast.
Yes, both evil and good.
Both evil and good.
On the streets.
So we've had rejection. Nah, not interested on the invite list. Then you go out again and you've been mistreated and persecuted, and they dealt with that with judgment. That was the second. Yes. And now he's going, I'm going a third. I'm
going again.
This is God's mercy. As he goes out, they went to the streets, gathered all they could find, good and evil, as Carrie said. And I believe, and this is just my as I put this all together and I kind of think through this, this to me sounds like the invitation of the Gentiles. This has now become a story of how the Gentiles now are the plan of God's plan.
Yes.
The Jews have clearly at this point.
No, thank you.
You've got your non-believers, right? They don't hear and they don't, their hearts are hardened. And that's just the first rejection. Now you have the Jewish rejection, right? Now you have the mistreat and persecution and destruction.
Destruction.
Right?
Yes. Destruction.
And now he's gone back out. This is kind of not the invite list anymore. If you notice, he's going out to the streets and he says, gather anybody, mm-hmm. not just the people we were going after because they've rejected us.
Yes.
Now it's everybody. Well, what's everybody?
Yes.
It's today. The Jews are hardened.
Yes.
Their hearts are hardened by God. It's scriptural. It's been prophesied. They will come later. It is the Gentile invitation that we're seeing right here in this parable.
That's right.
Super awesome. Yes. And so now we're seeking the Gentiles, you and I, us,
yes.
Those who are listening.
We're on the streets.
Well, yeah. And what happens? The king finds someone in the banquet not wearing wedding clothes.
So this was a fun conversation for us.
Yeah. Like,
how did this guy get into...
Well, we knew that they came off the street, right? Yeah, so they didn't have any wedding clothes.
No, they didn't have the wedding
clothes. They said, yeah, we'll come. We're coming.
Yes.
They come to the door, all we can imagine... Don't know if it was the king or the servant. They're handing garments, the wedding clothes,
right,
to those entering.
And you can picture it in your head, right? They probably had dull, brown, drab colored clothes from the street. And they come in and they're coming to a party. They're being given these brightly...
beautiful, I'm sure.
Yes. Silk clothing.
Like robey garments,
yes,
right?
Just these gorgeous pieces that they're going to enjoy for this wedding feast. And yet, there's this one guy...
Somebody got in.
Who's here? Who's been invited from the street?
Been invited from the street. Got the call. I'm coming to feast.
But he doesn't have the beautiful clothing on.
So he rejects the order to wear this garment.
The gift. He's
right.
He's rejecting the gift of the beautiful clothing.
He
wants his brown street clothes.
So what do we make of this? Like, right? So what happened here? The king comes up. Why aren't you wearing the garment? Speechless.
And he even
you couldn't even
him,
answer him.
He even greets him respectfully. He doesn't.
Sure.
He uses the word friend.
Yeah. Hey,
friend.
Why aren't you wearing the wedding garment?
Yes.
Or wedding clothes.
Yes.
And he says nothing. Speechless, right?
Yes. And the man was speechless. Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless because he had nothing that he could say back.
Right. He chose.
He rejected the gift of the beautiful clothing.
And we know who's in attendance, those who profess. This whole thing is those who profess to know and serve God. That's who showed up.
Yes.
That's who answered the call. They put the garment on.
They accepted the invite.
Right. Those who God has chosen and their names are on the book of life are in this banquet. But not all who profess to be Christians are God's disciples or God's chosen ones.
So much.
Right?
It's so good. Yeah.
Jesus describes that hell would be this man's dwelling.
Yes.
Showed up. He was there.
Yes.
What about all the rest? They didn't come.
Great.
They said no. Why? Why is this man going to hell? As you said, he chooses to reject the king's gracious provision.
Right.
He insults the king, in our opinion, in our reading, mm-hmm. by not putting on the garment. This seems to represent who profess that they're Christians. And you can see it now, belong to a church in a visible sense, yet reject the garment of righteousness Christ offers.
Exactly. That's exactly what it is.
Those lukewarm believers we've talked about in these episodes, Jesus talks about Revelations and how he vomits them out of his mouth. He doesn't want lukewarm.
No.
He'd rather you reject him.
No.
He doesn't want the man in there without mm-hmm. the clothes, without the garment. Don't show up and not be obedient. And he finishes the jam-packed parable with this. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Yeah.
What is he saying? The call to all who hear the gospel and message of Christ are depicted in this chapter. As we learn throughout Scripture, many will hear, but very few will respond. And where do we get this word few? Because if you look at the charismatic movement, we see big crowds, we see the big parties, people getting healed, people claiming the name of Jesus, people experiencing what they believe is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus uses this word few in this passage. But if we look earlier in Matthew, we find in chapter 7, written from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the other gate is wide and broad and leads to destruction. There are many who will enter it, for the gate is small, and this is the way, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are what? Few," he says, "who find it." So we find the word few again from Jesus. I find it interesting that after that verse comes the warning of false prophets and false teachers, after you read that verse in Matthew 7. You're going to see him talk about false prophets and teachers who come in sheep clothing but are ferocious wolves. And we know they're everywhere. Do not be fooled. They're writing books. They're speaking at conferences in charismatic movements throughout the world. All over the radio, being worshipped by their music. They're leading many through the wide and broad gate. Like this man who shows up in the banquet wanting a seat at the table. We also find this narrative from Jesus in Luke 13, verse 22. He is on his way to Jerusalem and someone says to him, "Are there just a few who are saved?" And he says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And Jesus uses this word strive. And the word strive does not suggest by works. You're not going to get through there by merit or religious accomplishments. And one of my favorites lately is John Gill, who I use as commentary. He describes the word strive in Luke 13, and its biblical meaning is to be diligent in the use of means, to search scriptures with care, to attend on the preaching of the word with constancy, neglecting no opportunity, to pray earnestly for spiritual light knowledge and grace to contend with every enemy that opposes the salvation of the soul as sin, Satan, and the world, to bear all reproaches and persecutions and press through all difficulties for the prize of the incorruptible crown. That's what he had to say about the word strive to get
crazy.
Through the narrow door.
Yeah.
And John MacArthur says about strive, it means great struggle against conflict. Entering the narrow gate is nonetheless difficult because of its cost in terms of human pride, because of a sinner's natural love for sin, and because of the world's opposition of the truth.
Okay, so let's go back to our guy.
Yeah.
The guy that got in and the brown clothes, right? The brown street clothes.
Yeah.
That's how I would
That's picture. The visual, right?
Right. So that was his pride. So he chose.
He wasn't going to change.
He wasn't going to change. And there's a couple reasons for that. He could either be like, my sin is so great, I'm going to hold on to it and nothing can change it. And that's probably what it was. You know, I guess that's probably the main one.
I think it's fair to say that he was caught up in his sin.
Yeah.
And refusal to release that and repent.
Yes,
and
that was my second one. Yes, yeah.
And he was coming in like he is, but he just wanted to be there and be a part of it and claim that he believed or, you know, whatever
this
the case
is my
may be.
Sin. And I'm cool with it, and I should still be
able we're
to
seeing
be
this
at
everywhere.
Party.
I mean, we're seeing
yes.
this behavior
yes.
in Christianity
good.
Everywhere.
And
it's important, though, that these strong words of few, it should scare the living daylights out of you. If it doesn't scare you, if Matthew 7 doesn't scare you at some point,
oh yes,
it makes you sit back and go, holy cow. And when you hear narrow gates and these wide paths, and then you look upon the Christian faith today, and you're just like, yeah, there's so many false things going on, so many misinterpretations of the Bible, so many people who don't know the scripture we're reading, don't understand what Jesus meant by the cost of following him, that only few are going to make it. He's not lying.
Yeah.
It is what it is. So what do I have to do to become the few?
Yeah. But even in that few, the physical change, to me, I just keep seeing the real of the story of the parable keep playing through my mind. Is like, this guy chose to hold on to the brown street clothes.
Yep.
What he said no to was the beautiful silk, brightly colored gift. And he had a choice
mm-hmm.
to choose that.
Right. And what did the king do?
And he
asked him.
He did.
He didn't say, "Oops, I didn't know we were supposed to wear these." Or
no,
they didn't have any left.
No,
it was like, yeah, I didn't want one. So there's the choice.
There is a choice.
So
in
where's
there.
The end of the choice yes. for him? It's not a good ending.
No.
But you choose Christ, or you choose destruction.
Or you choose destruction.
Death.
That's correct.
Christ or death.
Yes.
Spiritually.
Yes. And you can see the process of elimination, though. And John has walked you through that. Like, you know, there's these different layers. But it does ultimately come down to, if you don't choose to, you know, be giving up the sin, the other side is destruction.
Yeah, clearly. And it's clearly in Scripture. And Jesus lays
it
out.
And then he closes it with the few are chosen.
The few are chosen. And I just wanted to back up and say, few. Where have we seen few
yeah,
before?
Yeah, few.
Talks about few are going to get through the gate, the narrow door in Luke, the narrow gate in Matthew, right? And not only is the gate narrow, but it will be difficult to get through. As he says, strive. You saw these descriptions from John Gill and MacArthur, and you can look in your commentaries in your Bible, you'll see other comments of this strive piece. It's not going to be easy to get through that narrow door.
No.
It's going to take sacrifice. Denying self. Right?
Well, and it's the Lord coming in and stirring your heart.
Oh, yeah.
And making himself known to you.
This isn't some easy party.
No.
This isn't some party of groups that we're seeing in these movements. That it's just this big fest that we're all going to go through this narrow gate. No.
No.
It's an individual call through the gate. It's not a group. You're not going in with family. You're not going in with your church group. You're not going in with your conference friends. It's you going through the gate that you're called or not.
Correct.
It's you alone.
Called or not called. Correct.
You alone.
Yep.
We believe through scriptures evidence that God calls his elect, yes, those predestined, all he foreknew before creation, which is very controversial, but we believe this last verse clearly describes this truth found in many verses in the books. And as we hear the gospel, there is an internal call from God only who draws, who he chooses to Jesus Christ.
Correct.
And we find this in John 6:44, which Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Only God draws those to Christ. Nobody else. So those who reject the call are excluded from the kingdom, and therefore it is perfectly just by God's standards. The chosen or his elect will enter the kingdom, not because they're better, more righteous, because from the very beginning God said every intent of the thoughts of the heart of man is only evil continually. You find that in Genesis 6, verse 5. And also in Isaiah 64, 6, he says, even our righteous is like filthy rags to God. And finally, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, he says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one who seeks God and no one who does good. So the chosen are no better other than they receive the free gift of grace from God who draws them to him. The difference is they are transformed and regenerated.
That's awesome.
They deny self. They sacrifice friends, family, stature. They do not love the world. They are obedient to Jesus and his commands, and their fruit is shown in their lives.
That's right.
You can learn more about this and what scripture teaches in episode 1 that we've done here, Cost of Christianity, and also the last episode we talked about, episode 18, How Do We Know We're Saved? We go jam-packed into all that,
mm-hmm,
that shows these qualities. Such a strong message from Jesus recorded in Matthew 22. I encourage you to read on it in its chapters 23 and 24, and you'll learn how Jesus warns and condemns, as I mentioned, the religious leaders. And then in 24, in the Olivet Discourse, where he talks about the coming judgment of Jerusalem and also his second coming. And anyone that thinks Jesus is not of both loving grace and fierce judgment needs to reevaluate your faith or the Jesus you are following, because it just might be a false one.
Hmm.
Carrie and I, we just pray for eyes to see and ears to hear the call and be revealed to God's true sovereignty. We pray for mercy for those who have and will reject him. Those who follow and go towards the wide gates. We know the Jews and Israel will be restored again. We have this truth found in Zechariah 12:10, Isaiah, found in Romans chapter 9 and 11, and also in Revelations. God will have mercy on them who have rejected and murdered the Messiah. We pray for the lukewarm and nominal Christians who claim to know him but reject his commands, his ways, who do not repent, who check the moral goodness box, follow the charismatic crowds and false teachers and prophets. For they will turn to the call and experience the true inward draw to Christ from God. That's what we hope. And so they do not end up, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, who called upon your name, but really never knew you. And we pray for those of us who are his vessels. There are still so many out there that God has set apart from birth who have yet to hear or be presented the gospel, that we may be God's instruments, as Matthew 28 calls us to be, to go make disciples of all nations and teach them for what has been commanded. We continue throwing our seeds out on the ground to land on the good soil, that we take time to share with our friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, strangers, using any platform available. We hope this was edifying and you learned something new about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for joining the conversation. Please share this with someone who might need to hear from the Word of God. Also, again, rate this podcast and please leave us a comment. We'd love to hear from you. You can reach us through our social media platforms, which are both on Facebook and Instagram, at Next Level Equip, or email us. Karen, I would love to hear from you on an email. Yep. nextlevelequip@gmail.com. Any final thoughts?
Well, I know this is a lot, guys. It might take you a couple times to go through it. But we know, like we said earlier, this is a living word. And simply, you can ask the Lord to help in your understanding, too. And again, hit us up with any questions that you have. We're just so grateful to be able to spend some time with you. So.
Yeah, thanks for joining us. That's a wrap. Have a great week. And we look forward to having you join our conversation on the next time. Have a great week.
Okay, bye.